with my question. So that's going to lead to another question. You guys are excited about that. Here, this is a good one, okay, to get us started. All right. Why do men and women need each other? Oh, let's just ponder that for a while. Have you ever thought of that? Look at your spouse if you're married and go, why do I need you? Come on. Have enough guts to do that. Come on. I know some of you, bunch of chickens. Some of you don't. Why do I need you? Okay. Why do men and women need each other? All right. Let's get your brains going today. And this is a good starting point. So let me pray before I go any further. Only got about 10 pages left. Good for you. But they're small. So, I mean, they're a little bitty. Okay. So let's pray. Let's pray that I say what the Lord wants me to say this morning, and that you hear what he wants you to hear this morning, and that his will be done. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to teach your word. And I pray that as I teach what I believe to be eternal, timeless truth, Lord, I pray that you would help me to say and explain everything, Lord, as I need to. And God, I pray that every heart and mind would be open to you this morning. Because, God, there's probably some here that do not completely agree with things that I will say. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to have an understanding of your word. And, God, that you would convict us if necessary. You would challenge us. You would change us. But, Lord, whatever you want to do today, I pray that you would do. And that we would all leave more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you're never going to guess where we're going to go. This is the hardest question I'm going to ask today. Okay, we've been in it the whole time. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go back to where we kind of left off. We're going to overlap a verse or two. Then we're going to keep going. Okay, we've been doing this every week. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 25. All right, it says, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God said that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. And we read some of that last week, and that is a reminder of the job that he gave humankind of being kingdom builders, of being fruitful and increase in number, being fruitful and multiply. But I want to see this very first thing that God establishes here as we look at it this week. God established male and female as biological realities. He established that from the very beginning, right? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on point number one. I know there's people in our society that might argue that today, right? As God who brings order out of chaos, he began to establish boundaries. And we saw this. We talked a lot about this in the previous weeks. He begins to establish boundaries. He established boundaries here for mankind. But before that, we see he established it even in the animal kingdom. They reproduce according to their kind. All right? He created them according to kind. And then they get to mankind. He says he created them male and female. He establishes the biological reality that men are men and women are women. This is a biological scientific fact. DNA confirms this. This is not, there's no gray area here. Listen, no amount of physical transformation can change this. We're hardwired as either male or female. That's DNA. That's programming from a loving creator. All right? Listen, it's a biological reality. And many that would accuse us of being anti-science are actually denying science in this area. Okay? He created male and female as biological realities. Listen, male and female were necessary to fulfill the mandate that God said. He said, be fruitful and increase the number. Be fruitful and multiply. That can't happen if they are not male and females. And this is really an argument from design of what were we created to do, male and female. What was one of the purposes? And in fact, those that want to distance themselves from the Lord, that God is at the center of the universe and put man at the center of the universe, are very likely Darwinian evolutionists, yet they need the fact that there is biological realities for their theory to even work. And I know I'm blowing through this really fast, but it You can't hold both of those two things. There's a competing arguments that can't coexist with each other. It was necessary to be male and female, to reproduce, to fill, to be fruitful and multiply. And again, I'm not going to spend much time on this because it is a biological fact whether we deny it or not, an even scientific fact. But I want you to consider something. As we talk about this today, the design argument may not even be the strongest one. And by design argument, I mean we look at this chair and go, what was it made for? That speaks to its purpose, okay? Okay, who created the chair? Kevin creates the chair. Kevin, why did you create the chair? All to sit in. Okay, that makes sense. Okay, a design argument. Male and female were created to reproduce and fill the world. That's a design argument. But there's also more to it than just that. All right, it may not be even the most important one to discussing the male and female realities when it comes to God's plan for marriage, family, and sexual expression. God not only established male and female as biological realities, he established marriage as a union between a man and a woman. And this is a holy union. This is a covenant. This is not some loose agreement. Look at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And I'm going to make you think maybe about something you've never thought about before. There's a few things that jump out here. Look at what God doesn't say. Look at what he doesn't say. He doesn't say Adam was lonely and needed a companion. Now, I don't want to show hands, but how many thought men and women were created so the other wouldn't be lonely? It's a hard case or impossible case nearly to make biblically. Look at it. It says nothing about his loneliness. What does it say? It said he needed a helper. A helper to do what? Yes, Lord? You have to speak louder. I did not recognize that. Sounded differently than I thought, but I'll take it. Teenagers and their cell phones. What are you going to do? Let's just close and pray. I have no idea where I was at. It says in verse 18, it's not good for man to be alone. Why? He says, I will make a helper suitable for him. It doesn't say that God looked at Adam and felt sorry for him because he was lonely. In fact, it seems to indicate that Adam needed more than companionship. And this is very important. And this could shift how you see your spouse. It could shift how you see the opposite sex. It could shift how you see marriage. Remember last week we talked about mankind being image bearers, but also kingdom builders. God looks at Adam and goes, he needs something else to help him build my kingdom. He needs a helper. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. They were told to subdue and rule, to fill and form this world, to help extend God's ordered rule, the life that he created us to be. He didn't say, oh, poor Adam, he's by himself, he needs a buddy. See, Adam needs help. Because this call to extend God's ordered kingdom goes beyond what he could do on his own. It speaks to the fact that as a biological male, Adam could not reproduce on his own. It speaks to the fact that he needed help fulfilling the mandate to be a kingdom builder. And listen, this is a huge problem when discussing matters, sexuality, identity, and marriage. We've forgotten that we are image bearers and we were called and created to be kingdom builders. Listen, we find our purpose and meaning in life when we understand those two things. Because really, what is your other option? Right now, the only one out there is for you to believe you are a cosmic accident and a statistical impossibility. That's your other option right now. And that you're no better than animals. And then at that point, I would question what your basis for any morality is because you don't really have one. You're a blind machine operating by your DNA. And if that's the case, how are you ever held responsible for anything. You're just doing what you're programmed to do. Yet that's what our kids are taught in school. That's what's being taught. Yet we're still grasping to try to find some sense of morality, but listen, it's not so much a slippery slope, but a sinking ship. There's no basis for it. It's moving based upon our whims and our feelings. Very shaky way to build your life upon. We're image bearers called to be kingdom builders. You got to establish male and female's biological realities and facts. And established marriage as a holy union between man and woman to fulfill his purposes. And we're going to talk more next week of what happens when this goes bad. But did you realize your spouse is not here to make you happy? If you didn't know that, make that a nice Bible study with your spouse. Try to find literally anything to support that. And I know I probably sound obnoxious, but I mean just anything. Because I'm so tired of men or women say, you know, I left my spouse because God wants me happy. If it's a new believer or somebody that doesn't know the Lord, that's one thing. But if it's somebody that has sat in church for decades and that's what they think, then they've not opened their Bible. God didn't send Eve to Adam so he wouldn't be lonely. He sent Eve to Adam because they had a purpose to fulfill for God. Now understand what I'm not saying. Just go find somebody, whether you like them or not. That's not what I'm not saying, so don't get all crazy. Hashtag anybody will do. That's not what I'm saying, okay? So don't get all nutty and take the opposite thing that I'm saying, okay? Let's put our big boy, big girl pants on and understand what I'm saying, okay? And understand what I'm not saying. Look what follows next, verse 19. It says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. That's a big chore. Pretty cool. All right. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. You want to talk about a weird dating show? I don't know that Fox would even show that, okay? Maybe Lifetime, I don't know. I don't even know what's happening there. But this is not a Hallmark reality show. Let me see. No, that won't do. You know, possums walk by, otters, jaguars, elephants. I don't think so. But why would the Bible even include this? This is one of the weirdest passages if you think about it. Yeah, Adam, we're going to check out all the animals. Yeah, none of them will do. Why won't an animal do? There's some obvious reasons. The Lord had already established that he made them and they're going to reproduce according to their kind, and there was no other kind, humankind, than Adam. And I think this is also a subtle way of God reinforcing that there's a difference between animal kingdom and mankind. There's a difference. But in this world, we're truly trying to sell humans as no different than animals. We're trying to divorce them from them being image bearers, men and women made in the image of God. But here, God, again, I think reinforces this fact. Yeah, none of the animals would do. None would make a suitable helper. Again, using those words, helper. So we talked about that in part 3, you can go back to listen to that if you missed, about man being a different kind of creation than animals because they're image bearers of God. And so the animal kingdom cannot ever be used to instruct or guide us when it comes to human behavior because we are fundamentally different. They are not stamped with the image of God. There are some that will use something that happens in the animal kingdom, which to me speaks very much of where their mind is at when it comes to humankind. We cannot ever look at the animal kingdom and go, okay, well, that's good enough for the dogs or the chimpanzees or whatever. That's good enough for us. What you've done, you've lowered yourself equal to an animal that operates only by instinct and not by any higher consciousness, much less someone that was created to have a relationship with the Lord. Genesis 2, verse 21, we're going to continue in this passage. Okay? So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now, I would love to be there, and maybe I can watch the DVD sometime in heaven. I don't know if those are really Adam's first words. Okay? It probably went something like, "Argh." That'd be my hunch. You guys didn't know I could do that, did you? See, I'm holding stuff back. You have no idea. Chewbacca will come later. So we see God forming Eve out of Adam. Now, I don't know why he didn't take a toe. Why couldn't he take a toe bone? Listen, now he created out of dirt. He can create out of anything else he wants. Why didn't he take a toe? I can't hear you. I'm just going to assume we're going to agree, Julie. That's good. See, I thought you probably knew where I was going. Yeah. See, if you created Eve out of a toe, then some men, missing the point, might get the idea that women were underneath men. I don't think it's any accident he took a rib from Adam's side. Why? Because she was to walk with him. To be the helper that he said, that God said man needed. To fulfill the plans and purposes of God, to be kingdom builders together, to walk side by side as they complement one another. And there's going to be some things I'm reading, and I don't really have time to get into it, but women, I don't think you understand a lot that's happening in this passage. That when Genesis was written, how countercultural and groundbreaking it was to the value of women. All through the Bible. Okay, that's not even the point of the message today. The fact that man and woman standing side by side here to fulfill God's purposes. Okay? He's establishing woman as the only complement to man. Eve was necessary for Adam, not just biologically to reproduce, but necessary for Adam to fulfill humanity's call to be kingdom builders, a call that they would do together. And I love it that he used Adam, so to speak, used Adam in the creation of Eve. Now, Adam didn't have much to do with it. He said he was asleep. But he didn't create out of the dirt on his own, which he could have. But the fact that Eve came out of Adam, in a sense, you cannot separate those two. We can't miss the importance of that. It indicates the interdependency of man and woman. They're dependent upon each other to fulfill the mandates that God had given them. Verse 24 says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and Eve were both naked, and they felt no shame." And this language of becoming one flesh cannot be underestimated. Yes, it is talking about what happens physically when a man and woman get married and they consummate that marriage. It's talking about that. But it's so much more than just a physical act. Sex was meant to be more than just functional. It was to be a picture of what happens spiritually and emotionally when a man and a woman come together as one flesh. It's not just a physical act. It is a spiritual and an emotional act. Because we are not only physical beings. Dr. Christopher Yuan, from his book, Holy Sexuality in the Gospel, says, "Other human relationships offer companionship in different forms. But only marriage can make a man and woman one flesh in every sense of the word, emotionally and physically and body and in purpose." Excuse me, that was Sean McDowell from his book. This is what Dr. Christopher Yuan said. He said, "The phrase one flesh primarily denotes sex and marriage, but it also communicates something more profound than simply lovemaking. The marital covenant is a permanent, exclusive, and holistic union of two people. It's an all-encompassing reality that fuses two diverse people into one." And so God, taking the rib out of Adam, creates another human being, another And this act of sex is you're bringing those two back together. And it's not just a physical act. That's why when it is misused, there's so much damage and so much fallout. Next week, we'll get into what happens when we transgress the boundaries that God has established. Okay? And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 19, starting verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. So religious people, they love to put Jesus to the test. And they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Again, women, what you don't understand, in the culture of that time, even the Jewish law at that point had really made almost you could, and there was a couple competing parties. But divorce was really mostly up to the whims of the man. Like, yeah, if they felt like it. It got to the point, even in Jewish society and with Jewish law, up to the whims of the man. Because at that point, in Jewish society, it's still arranged marriages. It's like a forced dating show. How many women would be like, yeah, sign me up for that? Okay, nobody's into that. Okay, that's fine. I don't feel like playing matchmaker anyway, so we're all probably better off. Okay? So that's why this phrase, this sentence here, this question takes on extra meaning. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Because that's what it had become in that culture. Well, I'm done with her, so away with her. And in that culture, women did not have the ability to make a living as easy as they do now. Okay? It was different. So they're very much more dependent upon men in a way that most women are now. But look what Jesus appeals to. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And I love that Jesus appeals to creation, which is what I'm doing, which is the whole premise of this series. I'm appealing to creation, what God intended. And we're getting into it next week, because when man sinned, it messed everything up. So everything you read after that point in Genesis, all the way to Revelation, is not the life that God intended for us to have. Jesus appeals to creation. He appeals to the Creator. He said he made them male and female. Jesus affirms the biological realities of male and female. And then he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. This even speaks to legal protections for the wife. The man is leaving his family and becoming one with his wife in a way that protects her and unites them together. The Apostle Paul speaks to the spiritual aspect of becoming one flesh. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. During verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall they then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. Keep in mind, in this day and age where he was writing, there were pagan temples and there were temple prostitutes. Okay? I mean, when people think that Jesus and Paul didn't have any clue what's happening when it comes to matters of sexuality, they don't understand the culture they were writing in. Some of these cities, and like here in Corinth, you could probably walk down some of those streets and you might think you're in some of the worst places in Vegas. Probably even worse than anything we'd see here in America today. So these concepts are not foreign to our writers. Because there were some, even some would say, okay, well, as long as it's just with the temple prostitute and not another woman, that's okay. In some circles, that was even morally accepted. As long as it's a prostitute. Now, you mess with somebody else's wife, that's a whole different thing. But look at what he says. He's referring to what happens not only physically, but spiritually. So he's talking to believers like, we cannot do this. Our bodies belong to the Lord. And taking our bodies and uniting it in an unholy way with someone other than her husband or wife, it's immoral. It is prostitution. He says, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Listen, it's not just a physical act, but also emotional and spiritual. And that's why adultery is such a violation of boundaries that God established. And that's why sex before marriage, it's not part of God's plan. It's adultery against a future spouse. Imagine, no, guys, just imagine, okay? We're mostly all adults here. Just imagine. Well, let's pretend for a minute. Some of you, this may be the case. Some of you may not be the case. Think of the lack of issues your marriage would have if there was nobody else in your life before you got married. No emotional entanglements, no sexual entanglements. Imagine the lack of issues marriages would have if everybody actually abstained from sex until marriage. Imagine the lack, some counselors would go out of business. There'd be much less counseling. I'm not saying to fix everything, because some of you are just hard to live with. But imagine that. I've never done a wedding or been involved in a wedding where the other person said, you know, I wish I'd been with more people before you. Seriously, have you ever seen that? Holding hands, you know, maybe they did the candle or the sand going, I wish I'd been with more people before you. No, it doesn't happen. Listen, even polygamy as we read as practiced in the Bible and the Old Testament, it was not God's plan. It was never God's plan. God never endorses it. He never says it's okay. Every example we have, usually there are great consequences to that, negative repercussions. And here's something you need to remember that a lot of people that think they know the Bible that don't, they get wrong. Just because the Bible describes something doesn't mean it prescribes it. You hear what I'm saying? Just because it describes something or tells a story doesn't mean it prescribes that or says we should follow everything that we read about. Why? Because even the best of godly men and women sin. You guys understand that? Look at David, called a man what? After God's own heart, stole somebody else's wife. Had a guy killed. Well, David was a man after God's own heart. Then that would be all right for me to take another bride and have the husband killed, right? No, we don't use that kind of reasoning. We know that's wrong. David's response and his reaction, that's why he was called a man after God's own heart, because he was broken about it. He couldn't undo it, but he was broken about it. He was repentant about it. Well, so-and-so had so many wives. Well, that usually didn't turn out well. And God never endorses that. Man and woman, Jesus himself affirms the Old Testament and affirms that. Okay? So that's important to understand. There's not a sexual expression that is intended or blessed by God outside of a holy sexuality within a godly marriage between a man and a woman. None. No matter how much twisting of Scripture so-called scholars or progressive Christians want to, they cannot find an example of that. Okay? It's just not there. It's a gross misrepresentation to say that it is. And to say Jesus or the Apostle Paul didn't understand what they wrote about, those critics don't understand the culture that Jesus and Paul lived in and ministered in. It was a perverted sexual Roman Greco culture. Very much so. Hey, I'm gonna call an audible here, okay? I want to do this before I get into the closing. I want to show you a slide of some books that I want to recommend. I don't want to do this at the end to mess up where I'm going. I think it's my last slide. Throw that up here. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, okay? We're talking about marriage, family. We're talking about sexuality. I mean, I would recommend any or all these books. I would start number one with Dr. Christopher Yuan, Holy Sexuality in the Gospel. Probably the best book I've written. He came out of out of a gay lifestyle. He travels and ministers with his mother because she wrote a book about her journey as a parent. And just his presentation of what it means to live in a sexually pure way, no matter what your temptation is, I mean, it's just, it's a very accessible book, okay? The others are good. If you want to get down into the nitty-gritty with what Scripture really says, it's a very academic book. The last one there is probably the gold standard, okay? But it's going to be a harder read. That doesn't mean you can't do it. Dr. Robert Gagnon, that is the gold standard, okay? And so take a picture of that, write those down, and we have lots of others that I've read and would recommend, okay? But those would be some good starting points. And Rosaria Butterfield, if you've not read that, talks about her conversion from a lesbian feminist professor. And you know how she was converted? People saw her as an image bearer, and they loved on her, and they brought her into her home. Okay, it was not a protest sign. It was not some witty comeback on Facebook or Twitter. People loved her, brought her into her home, and was willing to walk with her. Okay, so that is a great story as well. It tells her journey. All right. Thanks, Larry. So we discussed male and female's biological realities and discussed marriage as a holy union between man and woman. So where does that leave us? Okay, where does that leave us? What do we do with that? All right? Number three, this is what we got to do, and I'm stealing this phrase from Dr. Yuan. So we've got to embrace holy sexuality. Okay? He describes it as this: chastity and singleness and faithfulness in marriage. Chastity and singleness and faithfulness in marriage. Chastity is more than simply abstaining from sex outside marriage. It conveys purity and holiness. And faithfulness is more than avoiding illicit sex. It conveys a commitment of a covenant. Men, it's not just enough for you to not seek out another woman to have an affair with. But what you look at, what you expose yourself to, are you being faithful in those areas as well? What you see. And chastity before marriage is not just refusing to have sex. It's a holiness and a purity even before then. And that's God's standards. And that's what we were created for. But we are in such a sex-obsessed, feelings-driven society that seems impossible. And there are others that would criticize the church going, you can't expect people to live that way. And again, they're looking at them as animals that can't do anything but act that way. Understand what they're doing. They're lowering humankind to animal kind, saying, how can you not expect them to do that? Oh, that's just cruel. Why? If there is a loving creator and we were created to live a certain way, anything outside of that is cruel. Anything outside of that is missing the mark. Well, we can't ask people to deny themselves. Then, church, we've missed the whole point of the gospel. As a church, we have a horrible theology of suffering. We have a horrible theology of denial because we think we deserve everything when we want it and how we want it. We think God's way is the Burger King just waiting for us to order it our way. That's not what He is. That's not what the Bible communicates. Jesus speaks to this when He teaches about divorce. Look back to Matthew chapter 19. He says, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. This speaks to the intent of marriage. And this is connected to the passage we read earlier. Then the disciples say, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. So I love this. Even though they instituted a process to make divorce happen, again, what we miss is a certificate of divorce protected the women instead of just being the men's whims. That's just not even the point that I'm trying to make. Again, we see a protection of women here. But He says, Moses permitted it because your hearts were hard. It was not that way from the beginning. Again, Jesus appealing to creation just like I am. Or excuse me, I should say it this way. I'm appealing to creation just like He is. So I've got pretty good company. It was not intended to be that way. But Moses permitted it because people's hearts were hard. And I see that all the time. I see that in the church. Well, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to leave my wife. And honestly, my reaction is usually, you're an idiot. And I know a pastor's not supposed to talk that way, but if you're a believer and you say you know God's word and that's what you think, then you do not know God's word. I know I'm not in New York. Hopefully you guys will forgive me for talking that way in South Dakota, but come on. We're so convinced God called us and created us to pursue temporary happiness that we've gone off the rails. Again, make that a Bible study with your spouse. It's not there. Verse 9 says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So Jesus is setting the boundaries there. If your spouse breaks your covenant, that's when Jesus says, okay, covenant's broken. But again, and I'm not going to read the other passage, that's not even his, I don't think he even wants us to react that way initially. His prayer would be reconciliation and forgiveness. Just sometimes that's not possible. We see in this passage Jesus' thoughts about marriage. He reinforced the one flesh concept. He said they become one flesh. It was to be permanent. And divorces of convenience were not his will. And a broken covenant was the only acceptable reason for divorce. We see that there. Then he continues in verse 10, as the disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. That's very interesting. Why do you think they said that? I think they were a victim of the culture that they grew up in. Basically a no-fault divorce culture, which has wreaked havoc on America and the church since that was instituted decades ago. A divorce of whims. When our feelings change, then our commitments can change. Well, that's not how covenant works. Jesus says, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs that were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. This is not just talking about the permanence of marriage. This shows how we are to react. And we don't use this language a lot. Do you guys know what a eunuch is? A eunuch is someone that is not able to reproduce. And many times a king would have male eunuchs helping out around the castle with his ladies because he didn't want anything illicit to happen. You guys know what I mean? Yeah. Many of them were surgically made eunuchs. So Jesus speaks to this. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, but then eunuchs who live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. What does that mean? They choose to live in chastity. They choose to deny themselves as long as they're single, and they do it for the kingdom of God. And what he's saying here in this context, when the disciples are like, well, then maybe it's better not to marry. What he's saying is, if you can't fulfill a commitment to be a faithful spouse, then you need to do without for the sake of the gospel. To remain single and live in a self-controlled, honoring way, honoring God with your body and practicing holy sexuality. Which sounds crazy to us these days because we can't hardly watch a commercial with sexuality being in a commercial. We're told that we're animals and we have no choice. Just do whatever you feel like doing. That's the basis for everything. I mean, this is so countercultural, even to that culture. If you can't honor a commitment to your spouse, don't even do it. But still live in a way that honors God with your body, practicing holy sexuality. Back to the Apostle Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Okay, we're continuing the passage that we are in. He said, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Again, this spiritual component to sex, he said, honor God with your bodies. The Spirit of God is in you. How dare you go unite it with a temple prostitute down the road? honor God with your bodies. And we honor him with our bodies because we recognize that we were made in his image for his purposes. And that God's Spirit is living in us. That sounds hard. Listen, Jesus' criteria for asking us to do things, easy is never on that list. What is right is the only thing on that list. What God has intended is the only criteria. Because here's the problem, church. Excuse me, I need to finish strong here. And I've said this a lot, and I'm going to say it again, because this is what we're missing in the church. We can't follow Jesus without practicing self-denial. And we are horrible at practicing self-denial. Horrible. Denial is a crucial and critical part of following Jesus. If we miss that, even if you are saved, you're going to have a horrible, horrible experience. Listen, any other teaching, even by so-called progressive Christians, that says otherwise is denying our fundamental call as followers of Jesus to deny ourselves. Jesus said it multiple times in Scriptures. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I probably use this every other week because that's the biggest problem in the church is we do not know how to deny ourselves. Why? Because we've placed ourselves at the center of the universe. We think God should make us happy. We think that's what his purpose is. We think our spouse should make us happy instead of us being partners for the kingdom. We deny ourselves. Jesus was very clear. And his listeners would know what a cross meant. A cross, okay? That's not a decoration. That's not an idol. It's a symbol of death. It's what we are to crawl on when we come to him and decide to follow him. Why? Because that's what he did for us. Following Jesus is not some teary cosmic apology. And when we recognize what he did for us, there may very well be tears involved. There is a place to ask him to forgive us. All of that is right and good. But if it doesn't move beyond that, you may not truly be a follower of his. You may not truly be born again. Because to be born again means I've got to die. In the book, Holy Sexuality, Dr. Yuan talks about this, of how his denial of his temptations, how is that any different than our denial of what our temptations might be or our weaknesses? Listen, we're born into a sinful, fallen world. We're going to talk about that in detail next week. We're all born broken, and that shows up in many different ways. So Jesus asked all of us to deny ourselves. He asked all of us to deny our sinful, fallen nature. We're all in the same boat. So whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. That's the call to follow Jesus.